Well, I have a few different titles for my sermon. The first title that I chose was Hope, Christmas Hope. And that's going to be the one we're going to stick with. But I also thought it would be appropriate to have the title Christmas 2020 or Christmas When Life Sucks. I use those different titles because depending on where you are at in your life today and where you are at as you're at home, this is a time of great joy. I mean, you know that you listen to the radio, listen to the songs that abound for us, and they're all about happiness and merriness, merriment, and the joy of being with family and being with friends. I mean, it's hard not to enjoy conversations around a fire with people that you love. It's a joy to open presents from people who love you. It's a beautiful time of year when there's people to gather with and to party with. The problem is, not all of us are at that place. In fact, most of us aren't at that place, even if we don't have any personal challenges that we're facing. We're told that we're really not supposed to be going to parties this time of year. We should all stay quarantined inside. And even though we think of Christmas as a family time, we're encouraged to keep our family gatherings small. Certainly, unless you can get a COVID test. It's a challenge to celebrate Christmas in 2020. And you add to that people who in the course of this year have suffered difficulties. Many, some in our church have lost loved ones with the pain of their not being here this Christmas. Others have lost jobs and they wonder how they can even think about buying gifts for other people when they can't pay their rent. 2020 is a Christmas that for many people is difficult. So as a pastor, I want to speak to all of you today. I want to talk about Christmas hope, and that's the focus of this message. At the same time, I want to acknowledge that not all of you are here feeling jolly and merry this Christmas. So what do you do when your life has been difficult? What do you do when 2020 has been disappointing, if not devastating? Where is the Christmas hope for us? I hope that as we look at a Christmas story, one that you may not necessarily associate with Christmas today, that this story will not only be of encouragement to you, but may help you as you no doubt have friends and family members and neighbors who are struggling this Christmas. You see, the things that our world celebrates at Christmas time are lovely things. Family and friends and presents and tinsel and decorations and parties, all that is great. But it's so superficial. That can all be stripped away. And then the question is, can you have a Merry Christmas? Can you have a Christmas of hope when things have been awful? So to give you a Christmas story from a different perspective, I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the book of Ruth. Now, you may not think of the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, the sixth book of the Bible, as a Christmas story. But hopefully by the time we're through today, I can persuade you that it very much is. If you don't know the story, my suspicions are most of you do. We'll cover it in kind of a superficial way today. But I'd encourage you, it's only four chapters long, I'd encourage you to read the whole thing. Or even if you do know it, read it again and refresh your memory later on this afternoon. But Let me just read the end of chapter 1, because this is what I want us to focus on, and we'll fill in some of the gaps of what's happened. Verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. So the two women, Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, because the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, which means speed? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. If you've had a pretty good 2020, if your life has gone fairly well, people like Naomi may not make you feel very comfortable. I mean, you want the Christmas time, when you ask people how they're doing, you want to hear, "Oh, great. Oh, the family's going to get together. It's going to be a very special Christmas time." But when you have a Naomi in your midst, it just kind of brings the whole thing down. She's not only quiet and sulking, she's outspoken and bitter. And as Christians, as religious people, we just don't feel comfortable with that. We don't want people coming to church and telling us how awful their life is, and particularly how much God has disappointed them. And yet that's exactly what we find with this woman, Naomi. Now, again, I would encourage you to read the whole story, but let me just bring you up to speed as to why she says that. Because when you understand at least the beginnings of this story, you can understand that Naomi has reason to be upset. You see, she and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who are probably in their late teens, have to leave Bethlehem. That's their boyhood home. That's their family home. And they left Bethlehem and they traveled to a place called Moab. Now, the reason because they do that is because there's a famine. It seemed that if they stayed in Bethlehem, they might starve to death. And so out of absolute necessity, Elimelech and Naomi decide, we've got to do something. And so they hear times are better over in Moab, and they head to Moab. Now, they're there for about 10 years, and in the course of that 10-year time span, a couple things happen. Mahlon and Chilion find some lovely Moabite women that they marry. And then at the end of that time, we don't know why or how or what happened, but we discover that Elimelech dies, Naomi's husband. And then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die and are buried over in Moab. So if you wonder, why would Naomi not have a Merry Christmas? Well, she's got the death of three loved ones that she's trying to sort through. I mean, think about the COVID crisis. We have hundreds of thousands of people who are mourning in our nation right now. Over a million around the world. When you think about that, you can understand that 2020 is not a Merry Christmas for an awful lot of people. And in Naomi's case, it's not just that she lost her husband, she's lost both of her sons. I mean, talk about just a devastating loss. And in Naomi's case, it was not just the emotional loss of her husband and sons, it's the financial loss. Because in that day, she wouldn't have been the primary breadwinner in the family anyway. And basically, all the ones who would have supported Naomi are gone. So it seems like this story really has a lot of parallels to how people are doing today. Facing loss and grief, facing financial hardship. When Naomi comes to grips with what has happened to her, she realizes she is really struggling there in Moab. So she decides and talks to her daughters-in-law and says, I have to go back home to Bethlehem, to Israel. So she heads back, and as she does, her two daughters-in-law come with her. But she said, don't you come with me. I'm going back home. This is your home. You stay here. Well, to make a long story a little bit shorter, Naomi's able to persuade one of her daughter-in-laws, Orpah, to stay put. But Ruth says, no. Naomi, wherever you go, I'm going to go. And your people are going to be my people. I'm going to be there for you and with you. And so that's where we pick up this story at the end of chapter 1. You can imagine how difficult it must have been for Naomi as she went back to Bethlehem. This is the place where she first met Elimelech. It's the place where she gave birth to her sons. It's a place where she raised them through their childhood years and into their teens. So just walking back to Bethlehem had to be a trip down memory lane, and it was a difficult trip because she was grieving. And so as she enters into the land, into the town, her friends recognize her, or they think they recognize her. It's been 10 years. 10 long years. And Naomi, as she comes into Bethlehem, her face is likely gaunt from not having had enough to eat. The wrinkles from the stress and the difficulties are showing up on her face. And so the people, when they see her, they say, could this be Naomi? It has been a tough go. And for those of you who've had a tough time in 2020, here is a woman who you can relate to, because she's been through it too. And notice how she responds, because this is one of the reasons we have a hard time with people like Naomi. Now, remember, her name means sweetie, basically. And so they say, can this be Naomi? Can this be sweetie? And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter, because God has dealt bitterly with me. Now, I don't know for sure why Naomi felt the way she did. Clearly, she had reason to feel hurt. She had reason to grieve. But she saw this as more than just something to grieve. She was mad at God. And probably those of us who have not lost someone particularly close to us may not appreciate this. But when you've lost the person who is your soulmate, when you've lost your child, when you've lost basically everything, it's hard to feel neutral about God. And Naomi certainly did not. She was angry. She was bitter. And she let people know it. Now, one of the things that is really important for us to recognize in the story as we reflect on Naomi and how she responded is to realize that this is how many of us frequently respond. It's a natural way to respond. In fact, I would say that even though Naomi's response of anger and bitterness is not something most of us are comfortable with, there is in her response an element of faith. Because at least she took God seriously in her pain. My guess, and it's just a guess, but is that she saw this, what happened in her life, as God being out to get her. Because she said, "Why do you call me sweet? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Her loss wasn't just the loss of a husband and sons. This was payment by God. At least it seems that way by how she responds. Well, what would she have done that she would get this kind of payment? Well, if we know God well enough to know that God is not a vindictive God. But sometimes when we stray from Him, we feel that God might be out to get us. It strikes me that maybe Naomi is feeling like God is out to get her because when she had a chance to trust Him, she and Elimelech, they left the land of their upbringing. But this was God's promised land to go off to Moab. In other words, they saw in the famine that caused them to leave Bethlehem a sense of we've got to make ends meet. We've got to make something happen. And so rather than responding in faith and saying, this is where God called our people to be and this is where we need to stay, they left. I'm just guessing that that's the case because most of the time, the land of Israel is the place of God's blessing on the people of the Old Testament. And as you probably know, the name Bethlehem means the house of bread. And so in a time of famine, they left the place of bread to go off to Moab. And it's there where calamity strikes. So my suspicion is simply that Naomi feels that she is being punished by God. Now, particularly having studied the book of Ruth years ago, I have had a number of people in the last 20 or 30 years who are believers in Jesus, believers in God, and they get angry with God. And I've come to say to them, there are worse things than being mad at God. In fact, I would say that in Naomi's case, her anger with God is not evidence of unbelief. It's misguided belief. That is, she has a faith, and her faith is strong enough in God that it makes her angry with God. But it's not strong enough that she learned to trust Him. I've shared this before. Some of you know that from the Holocaust, many of the Jews who lost family members in the Holocaust not only lost their family members, they lost their faith as well. Elie Wiesel is one of those people, a Jewish leader, and he was a believer in God until he saw what happened in the Holocaust, and then he believed there can't be a God if millions of Jews could be stuffed into the ovens of Germany. Another more recent rabbi, Harold Kushner, wrote the book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. His conclusion wasn't that there is no God. His conclusion was there is a God, but He's limited. In fact, he says that God has a hard time keeping chaos in check. So for Kushner, he believed that God is just. He's just not very powerful. And here are two religious leaders who believed in God, and then through the adversity of what's going on in the world, they came to conclusions that question God's existence, question God's power. Now, the more pain that you face, the more difficult that it is, the more your faith in God is tested. But at least with Naomi, she didn't doubt God's existence, and she certainly didn't doubt God's power. Instead, she doubted God's goodness. God has dealt bitterly with me. And why wouldn't she? Again, some of you may be at a place today where you've lost somebody very dear to you, where your finances are in a shambles, and you're wondering, are we going to be able to be in our home 2 weeks from now? And you find yourself not only anxious, but upset with God. That's exactly how Naomi felt. The thing that Naomi needed to learn, the thing that I want you to learn, is that this is just the end of chapter 1. You see, the story of Ruth has 4 chapters, and we're only looking at the very end of the first chapter. We're at the end of 2020. This has been a lousy year for a great many people. But this isn't the whole story. 2020 is not all there is to our lives. And the struggle you may be facing today, the struggle you may face in 2021, is not the whole story. It's only part of the story. In Naomi's case, her pain really caused her to misperceive the way things were. I mean, she definitely had lost greatly. But she also failed to realize that God was at work. Remember how she says in verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. When you think about it, technically speaking, accurately speaking, that's really not accurate. Because if you remember, Naomi and Elimelech and her sons left Bethlehem at a time when there was a famine. So, yes, she went out with her sons and her husband, but they went away empty because there was a famine. And when she returns to Bethlehem, she returns when God has blessed the land. There, she's been told that's why she comes back. And it happens to be harvest season. So she comes back in this time of abundance. So one way you could look at Naomi's situation is she went away empty and she came back full. But she can't see that in her pain. She has distorted perceptions. And I would suggest to each of us, if 2020 has been one of those years, if this is a difficult time in your life, don't allow today's circumstances to distort your understandings of God. Because what Naomi failed to see was that God was at work. He was at work in ways she could have seen if she'd paid attention, and in ways that she couldn't see, maybe she never did see, but we can see because we know the whole story. Remember, she went out with these two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. We don't know anything about them except that they were her two pride and joy. She comes back alone. Well, she didn't come back alone. She came back with this Moabitess, this woman, Ruth. And if you read the whole first chapter, you discover that Ruth really, if she was looking out for herself, would have just said, I'm just going to stay put here in my homeland. Just Naomi, just as you're suggesting, because I can raise a family here. That's what Naomi encouraged her and her sister to do. And her sister decided to do that, and there was nothing wrong with that. But we see in Ruth that she was a person who went beyond what was expected to stand beside Ruth, to stand beside Naomi. And we discover as the story unfolds that Ruth was willing to go out into the fields and to glean. She was willing to do the work to provide for Naomi and for herself. She was willing to do whatever it took to take care of Naomi. But Naomi couldn't see that in her pain. I think sometimes in the difficulties that we face, if we're not careful, God can be doing a lot of things in our lives, and we just find ourselves upset about the things that He's not doing. Granted, she had reason to be sad, but she had no reason to be mad. Not only did she misperceive what she could see, but she didn't understand what she couldn't see. And that's the rest of the story. Because if you know the rest of the story, you know that this story ends in two important ways. Because Ruth is faithful to Naomi, she not only provides for Naomi and goes into the fields as Naomi asks, she also goes to the floor of Boaz, one of her relatives, a distant relative, but a relative who in that day had a responsibility to meet the financial needs and raise up the family. Ruth agreed to do that, and because of that, she married Boaz. And because she married Boaz, the end of the story, we discover that Boaz and Ruth have a child. And Naomi has a grandson. So there's enough seen by the end of the story that Naomi is beginning to see the things she couldn't see before, that God wasn't being bitter with her, that God was working out a plan, but she never understood that whole plan. The most important part of this book is the part we probably overlook the most, and that's at the very end of the book, there's a little genealogy, you know, the story of the family. Let me just read this, because again, it's one of those pieces we don't pay much attention to, but it says, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and cared for him. She had her child. The women there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then it goes on to give the family line. Have you ever wondered in the Christmas story why the Christmas story goes through Bethlehem? I mean, Joseph and Mary were from Nazareth, and yet Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. He had to go to Bethlehem in part because that was the mandate from Caesar Augustus. You have to go to your hometown to be taxed. But he had to go to Bethlehem because that is the place where the prophet said the Messiah would be born. You see, the great, 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 great grandson of David is Jesus. The great, 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 great grandson of Obed is also Jesus. So the whole story of Bethlehem really begins here as God provided for Naomi, as God met the needs of Naomi. And in Matthew, if you read the genealogy that Matthew gives us of Jesus, it mentions two women. One, and all the rest are men. That was the typical nature of genealogies. But one of the women that is mentioned is Ruth. It's like Matthew is taking a spotlight to say, the story of Ruth is part of the Christmas story. And what happened in Ruth's life is part of what happened to bring about the coming of the Messiah. Naomi couldn't see it. But God was working out a huge plan that through her misfortune and her misery and her difficulty, He was bringing about the birth of King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. But we know, because we know even more of the story, that through the birth of King David would come the ultimate king, Jesus, the one who would take on Himself the injustice of our world. The one who, in his death on a cross, would take sin on and pay the penalty for that sin. He would demonstrate in his very death all of the ways that the world can devastate people. Yet he was the hope of Christmas. See, this story of Naomi is really a Christmas story. It is a story that tells us that if 2020 has been a horrible year, if 2021 is a bad year, if you look at your life and you think, my life is awful, realize that we only see a part of the story. Even the part that we live here on the earth is part of the story, because we don't know what will happen through our lives. We don't know what will happen through the people that we interact with, the people whose lives we touch. It very well may be that the most important thing that happens in my life is not something that I will ever see, but just my touching someone who will touch someone else. See, the important part of this story is that though Naomi never saw it, God was not only in control, and there not only was a God, but he was good. He allowed her to face temporary misfortune so that he could bring about Israel's greatest human king, and more importantly, to bring about the ultimate king, the Messiah, Jesus. Henry Nouwen writes about a father who's a doctor in Paraguay. He had a son that he loved dearly, and yet in the time in which this doctor lived, the government was very corrupt. And this doctor, because of his position, spoke out against the government. And the government leaders obviously were incensed. And so to get back at this doctor, they had his son arrested, and they beat him, and they tortured him, and they persecuted him, and they killed him. The friends of the doctor wanted to have some sort of revolt. And the doctor said no, but he chose a different way to show his disgust and to show the pain that he was experiencing. And he had his son's body left on a mattress, the very mattress he was tortured on, with the burns and the scars and the blood, and put it out for everyone to see, so that the heinousness of this government was on display for the world to see. That picture is in some ways a picture of what happened with Jesus. That God came into our world to do something about what's happening. And he, in his son Jesus, he experienced the worst that our world had to give, the injustice, the torture, the hatred. And he was displayed on a cross for the world to see, and he died there for you and for me. It is the ultimate evidence that God is good, because he would take on himself all of our pain and all of our suffering so that we might be relieved of it, so that we might have a hope that goes beyond this earth. The last chapter of the book of Revelation says, behold, God is making all things new. He begins by changing us when we trust Jesus, changes us, forgives our sins. But he also makes us part of an eternal kingdom that will not be a kingdom that is affected by death and sickness and hatred and disease and all the things that are going wrong in our world today. Jesus was on display as the worst that people can do, but the greatest good that God can do. So, this story of Naomi is a Christmas story. And it's a story that we will not understand for ourselves until when we're in those places where life seems the most difficult and when God seems the most difficult to understand. To just tell ourselves, this is only one chapter. We have to give the story time to unfold. And even while we're on this earth, we may not see the end of our story. But ultimately, God is, he exists, he's powerful, and he is good. And it is because of Jesus that every person in the United States, in every nation, can have hope in this Christmas season. When you think about our world, you think about Christmas, we settle for tinsel, for presents, for these temporary fixes that when they're removed, we can be very uncomfortable. But God has given us an answer. The very hope of the nations. That not only will make things right now, but give us the very hope of eternity. That is a true Christmas hope. In 2020 and forever. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. I know that in my own thinking about you that I am tempted to judge you based on my circumstances, to determine how good you are based on how good I feel. But Lord, I want to pray particularly this day for those in our church family, those who are listening to these words, who feel terrible, who are grieving, who are fearful, who are uncertain. Lord, would you remind them that the greatest expression of your concern for them was that baby in a manger. He is the hope of all nations. He is our hope. And Lord, I pray that you would help those who are hurting to cling to the fact that you are working out a plan that we may or may not see, but that we can be sure you are working for our good. So, Lord, help us to accept that for ourselves, and Lord, help us to share that hope with others, because our world is desperate for that news. In Jesus' name, amen.